In this first unit, we're going to talk about the Marketplace Christian's primary mission and business. Several years ago, I was speaking at an event, and it was not a quote-unquote Christian event. It was attended by business people of all different faith backgrounds. Some did not profess any faith at all. And I was meeting some of the people there as I was about to get up and go and speak. And I explained to this gentleman, at the time I was in seminary, and I explained to them that I was in seminary in preparation for going into business. I really wanted a biblical foundation for my life and for what I was going to do in my career. And so he looked at me just so confused, and he said, okay, so you're studying theology to go into the business world. That must mean you're going to become a televangelist, which is interesting because I'm sitting here, standing here before you, presenting some teaching about what the Bible says about business. So I think he had some prophetic insight, but nonetheless, I think he was a little bit confused about how God might think about the business world. And I explained to him that I'm not just studying theology, I'm studying practical theology. And he said, I didn't know theology was practical. And he was so serious. And I just really felt for the guy. And I've noticed that throughout my professional life, as I run into Christians and people that are not of the Christian faith, that a lot of people have this idea that theology just really isn't practical, that it's really just something that you kind of take to seminary, or you go and you serve in a church or something like that. So in this particular unit, we're going to really dive into some foundations of what is the Marketplace Christian's primary mission in business. Why does God care so much about the marketplace? When I started to get a hold of this understanding that God was not only interested in my work, but that he was passionate about my work and the attitude that I brought to it, the purpose and the meaning that I derived in the way that I conducted myself in my workplace. I was serving in the Air Force, and I'll never forget, I was leaving this exact spot, leaving the Air Force base after a day of work, and I was about to go and do some volunteer activities through my local church. I was about to go do what I thought really counted as ministry activity. I was playing on the worship team. I was playing guitar in the music team at church, actually in a couple of different places. I was serving in the parking lot ministry. I was taking a group out every Friday night for a year to go and do street evangelism. I was doing a lot of great ministry activity because that's what I thought ministry was basically something that happens when you're not getting paid to do it. And I was leaving the base on this particular day. There's some railroad tracks that are right next to that picture. You can't see them. But as I was leaving the base, the Lord said to me, this Air Force base is your ministry. And I would say that to you. Your business, your office, your whatever your workplace is, that is your ministry field. And the marketplace in particular, and so I'm going to differentiate between workplace, which is kind of the broader workplace context that would encompass social sector, public sector, and the private sector. So when I say social sector, I'm talking about the church world. I'm talking about nonprofits. When I say the public sector, I'm talking about working in government or in education. Here we're talking specifically about the private sector. And that's where probably about 85% of the Christian workforce works. And that's about a cross-section of the entire population. At least here in the U.S., I know we have people taking this course from all around the world. But at least here in the U.S., about 85% of the workforce is working in a for-profit company, not just in a nonprofit or in government or education, but in a business. And so why is the marketplace such a great place for a Christian? Well, first of all, almost all non-Christians work in the marketplace. So if you're passionate about the Great Commission and evangelizing the world and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you want to find some lost people to be able to do that and to be able to carry out that biblical mandate, the business world is a perfect place for you to do that. By 2050, At least here in the U.S., only about 11.7% of the U.S. population is expected to be attending a local church. And church is probably another course you could take here at CLI, but there are a lot of different types of church, you know, home church and things that are not really being counted, but only about 11.7% of the U.S. population will be attending the local church as we know it by 2050. As well, almost all Christians work in the marketplace. So if you want to be able to collaborate and do ministry activities with other Christians, then look no further than the marketplace. About 85% of the Christian workforce spends the majority, probably 60 to 70% of their waking hours working in a for-profit business setting. And I would also suggest to you that discipleship can actually happen in the marketplace because that's where we spend our time. I mean, how much discipleship can happen as you're sitting there in a pew, silent, listening to the preached word? A lot of discipleship can happen through a powerful message that's preached under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And I love that. But discipleship has to be relational and it has to be in the context of your everyday life. And that's how we begin to bring, and that's why people think, as I shared the example from this gentleman that I met who said, I didn't know theology was practical. A lot of people don't because they don't see it outside of their local church. Discipleship can actually happen. We're going to talk a little bit more about what discipleship is and how that relates to the business world here in just a minute. And it's also the example set by Jesus. And that relates back to discipleship because where did you see Jesus in the Bible teaching so many of his parables and doing so much of his discipleship was as they were going to and fro in the marketplace, as they were on fishing boats. This is where the good stuff really happened. It wasn't inside the synagogue, typically. And also, Jesus was a blue-collar worker. Don't miss this. What was Jesus doing in the first part of his life that there is so little on record about? Well, he was working in his father's workshop, his carpentry shop, as a blue-collar worker. 92% of his public appearances were in the marketplace. That's just astounding. And 87% of his parables had a workplace context. A marketplace is a great place for a Christian. So now let's get into our identity. We're going to talk about our mission as marketplace Christians in this unit, but we also need to unpack some things about our identity because I've even seen it just today, just more confusion about the identity of Christians who work in the marketplace. I literally saw this article on LinkedIn where this person, a reputable writer in the Christian world, was suggesting that you're either a player or a payer, and that the players are the ones on God's team that are the ones that are actually out on the field of battle, or they're on the whatever analogy you want to use, but they're the ones that God has put in the game. And what he was saying was those are the pastors, those are the pulpit ministers, those are the ones that we traditionally think of as the heroes of the Christian faith. Those are the players. And then he said, now, you might not be a player, but you might be a payer. So the people that are supposed to make the money to be able to give so that the players can do what God has called them to do. There's just a lot of confusion about the role. What if you're not in pulpit ministry? Does that mean you're not a player on God's team? That you're not, that God hasn't put you out on the field with an assignment that goes beyond just making money as a business person so that you can give to things that really matter? I hope you're going to, especially throughout this entire course, I think you're going to have a change of heart and a change of thought, and that you can really start to see your identity as a marketplace Christian in a way that God sees it. So let's dive into the Word of God here, which says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So what are royal priests called to do in the business world? And a lot of what I've seen happen is there's this idea that and well-meaning ministers have suggested that some of us are priests and then some of us are kings, and we're looking at an Old Testament paradigm. So we need to bring this into the New Testament, which is where this scripture is coming from, which says that you are a royal priesthood. You, marketplace Christian, as you hear the sound of my voice, you are at once a king and a priest. At once. You're not either a king or a priest. You are at once a king and a priest. You're not just the business person that's out there to make the money so that you can give it to the priest. Again, we're drawing from this Old Testament paradigm of the Levitical priesthood, but the priesthood Jesus has in mind is the order of Melchizedek. It's a royal priesthood. And that's what you and I, Marketplace Christian, are so blessed and overwhelmingly privileged to be a part of. So what do priests do? First of all, royal priests sacrifice and proclaim. And we can look further into that passage there in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I encourage you to bring out your Bible and kind of dive into this passage, which is so powerful as it relates to our identity as marketplace Christians. So first of all, royal priests offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And there's the statement there in 1 Peter 2 verse 5. Offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. That's what priests do. So, you know, you might not be offering burnt offerings. You might not be offering, and when you think about the Old Testament, the way that sacrifices were offered, you may have disqualified yourself from the idea that you're a priest, because I'm not the one who's supposed to be offering burnt sacrifices. And then we kind of are pulling from now this idea from hundreds of years ago that Martin Luther really came against, and he really suggested this idea of the priesthood of all believers, that it's not just a few people that went to seminary that are uniquely qualified to be the go-between between us and God, so that we can't come into the Holy of Holies, because you can stop this recording right now and go into your prayer closet and go straight into the Holy of Holies, because you have access in the name of Jesus. And there's nothing that you could do. There's no amount of education. There's no amount of personal piety or holiness that could pay the price to give you that access. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. So He is our high priest, but He has made us priests in Him, in the order of Melchizedek, because we are in Him. And that's the kind of priest He is. And as He is, so are we in this world, is what the scripture says. So what do we mean by spiritual sacrifices for marketplace Christians? Well, first of all, in Romans 12, it says to offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. So this isn't just sort of when you go on Sunday morning, when you sing some songs, which is powerful, and I hope you're entering into worship, as I really strive to do every time I come in to the congregation and be able to get the joy of being able to worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I hope that you view your life as a life of worship, as a lifestyle of worship. And where does that lifestyle happen? And again, we go back to the business world, because that's where we spend so much of our waking hours. So what are some of those spiritual sacrifices? Well, the work itself is a spiritual sacrifice. Personal holiness, conducting yourself in a way that is pleasing to God, with ethics, with integrity, forgiveness. Have you ever had to forgive somebody in the business world? You know, maybe you've had to forgive somebody, and we're going to talk about this later on in the business law section, but there are going to be times, if you haven't already faced them, that you may have to forgive people. And you may lose thousands, maybe tens, maybe even millions of dollars in the process of having to forgive that person, depending on what God has called you to do. in any event, no matter what happens in the courts, we're called to forgive. You will have to sacrifice financial earnings because that's what we're called to do. We're called to give. We're called to live lives of generosity as believers from the money that we make in the marketplace. We're called to then sacrifice that to the Lord, maybe giving to the poor, maybe giving to our local church, maybe giving to a cause that God puts on our heart. We're called to sacrifice perhaps extra time at the office in order to serve your family, in order to be there for your children. I know that's a sacrifice that the Lord is constantly calling me to offer, is because I'm telling you, I can just work, but it is a sacrifice. But then when you, like any sacrifice to the Lord, when you see the price that was paid, when you see what the Lord is offering in exchange to give up what he's asking you to give up, and then you realize what is on the other side of that, the joy set before you, it's no question. It's really not a sacrifice at all in the grand scheme of things. I mean, when I get to spend more time with my kids instead of just kind of pursuing selfish ambition by burning it both ends of the candle, or just kind of wearing myself out at both ends, it's just really not much of a sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice selfish ambition. You're going to have to sacrifice the ways of the world. These are all spiritual sacrifices that please God, and that we are called to make each one of these as marketplace Christians. So what else do royal priests do? They also proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. They're right in that same passage of 1 Peter 2. So in the Old Testament, there was the priest, and then there was everybody else. And so the priest was the go-between, the one that would go to God about the people and then go to the people on behalf of God. And really had to be sort of that go-between was the function. Now, as a royal priesthood, you are called to go into the Holy of Holies, to have that relationship with God, to pray continually on a daily basis, to cultivate that relationship with God, that you know him intimately, so that you can then go to your coworkers, so that you can go to your boss, so that you can go to those that you supervise in your workplace, so that you can interact with customers in a way that proclaims the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I mean, talk about a character shift. Talk about making it easier to walk with integrity in the business world when you realize that you've been called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light of Jesus and the relationship that he so freely offers. So as priests, you can see here that we are called to offer spiritual sacrifices, and that we are called to proclaim what? The excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So next time somebody tells you that, oh, your pastor's the priest, you're not a priest. Well, yes, our pastors have a unique calling to preach the word, to do hospital visits, to pray for us. I mean, I hope that we're also praying for our pastor. I hope that we're also visiting our people in the hospital, even though you might not have a pulpit on Sunday morning. You have a pulpit there in your workplace. And so don't let anyone tell you that you are not a priest unto God, because you most definitely are, because that's who Jesus is. And you are in Christ, and as he is, so are you in this world. What are our responsibilities as kings? So you are a priest and you are a king. What do kings do? Kings provide and kings protect. In Genesis 1:28, this is one of the earliest statements that God has given to humanity. Fill the earth and subdue it and rule. So we are called to exercise authority and dominion in the world. And this statement there in Genesis 1:28 really is a blessing. It really is the lifestyle that we've been called to. to fill the earth and subdue it and rule. So how do we provide as marketplace Christians? Well, if you're a business owner, then we provide through meaningful work. We provide meaningful work for people that maybe they've only worked for employers, or maybe they've only had bosses. In fact, you don't have to own the company. If you have any influence with people and you're in your workplace and you're able to help them discover a deeper sense of meaning in the work that they're doing, you're providing for those people. You're providing the things of God for that person. And this is a way that you exercise this responsibility as the kingly aspect of the royal priesthood. We're called to provide economic value regardless of what your job is. It really doesn't matter how much you get paid for it. What matters is that you're creating value for the marketplace and for people. And this is all an act of worship for God. Maybe providing opportunities. As a business owner, you may be in a position where you're able to create enough value to where you can then hire people. You can then create opportunities for other people to receive compensation financially and otherwise for the work that they're doing. How else do we provide? We provide through offering spiritual gifts. And we're going to get into that a little bit more here in just a minute. But we offer spiritual gifts that God has given to each of us. And those are not just gifts for ourselves. When somebody says you're gifted, your gift is not for yourself. Your gift is for the Lord and it's for the people around you. Another way that we might provide as business people is through almsgiving, through giving to the poor. When there is, the costliest natural disaster in the history of the United States happened here in Houston, Texas, where this is recorded. And I'm telling you, there is tremendous need, and the church has stepped up. And as business people, we've had a tremendous opportunity to be able to provide financially for people who are in desperate need, who literally lost all of their financial, all of their material possessions, their house and everything. Another way that we provide, that we live out this calling as kings in the marketplace is through protecting people. And so how do we protect people? We protect through making wise and righteous decisions. I mean, just thinking about some of the companies that are out there that have these celebrity leaders, or not just companies, but any type of workplace. I mean, if that person made just one unethical decision, what does the ripple effect? I mean, what a powerful ripple effect that has throughout the entire organization. Potentially. And it could happen through just one bad, unethical decision. And all of a sudden, thousands, hundreds of people are out of a job. And this has happened time and time again. But you can protect the people that work in your company by making wise and righteous decisions on behalf of your, maybe it's your department. Maybe it's only the one task that you're responsible for in your company. But much depends on how you exercise discretion and make wise and righteous decisions there in your sphere of influence. We also protect through life-giving words. I mean, think about how many of your coworkers are just struggling. I mean, they're really just having a hard time. Who knows what kind of personal hardships they're going through right now? But if you would just say an encouraging word, if you would just tell them that what they do in this workplace matters, even if the owner of the company isn't coming around saying it. In fact, that's another issue. How prevalent is gossip in so many organizations? And what does gossip do? It just destroys. It just creates destruction. So instead of gossiping about the people that you're upset about, how about just go to those people and share what's on your heart? And maybe start with something to encourage them, maybe say something nice about them to lift them up, and then, you know, share what's on your heart. We can protect in the marketplace through praying for people. We can protect through supporting people through financial hardships. There's just so many ways that we live out this responsibility to provide and to protect people as marketplace Christians. I mean, how powerful is prayer? I mean, that we can actually put a prayer covering over our departments, that we can put a prayer covering over our leaders in our company, over our customers, over our communities in which we want our businesses to thrive, to be able to serve people. So there's just so many ways that we live out this role as a royal priesthood. So again, don't give into this idea that some Christians are the priests that have this access to God that you don't have, and then some people are kings and they're just called to make the money to give to the people that are the priests. We are all priests. Yes, we have different responsibilities. We're going to get into that here in just a minute. So what is our primary mission in the marketplace? And this is where we're going to get back to this original question that we started out this time together with. What is our primary mission in the marketplace? Is it to apply timeless principles? I mean, the book of Proverbs has incredible insight for our business. I mean, in fact, I named my firstborn son Solomon because I love Proverbs. I love the wisdom of that Solomon shared with us through the scriptures. But you could have a relationship with some timeless principles of be a good person, be a person of integrity in business. There's plenty of scriptures about business, about finance, about management. And yet we could take those scriptures and actually not have a relationship with God. So there has to be more to it than just applying timeless principles. Is it about being financially prosperous? So that we can just give money to the things that really matter. I mean, I hope we have debunked that in this last segment here about how we are all called to be royal priesthood, royal priests. This is foundational to our identity as believers in Christ. So there's got to be more than just giving financially. That we have a responsibility that goes beyond that in our workplace. Is it about abolishing the local church model in favor of something quote unquote better? And there is this idea, in fact, I've seen it where people have said, you know, your business is your church. And I don't necessarily buy into that. I certainly do believe that the Church of Jesus Christ gathers in the business world. I mean, that's just a given. 85% of the Christian workforce works in a for-profit enterprise, a for-profit company. So it's a given that, yes, Christians are gathered together, hopefully on mission in the business world. But they're, in terms of establishing church structure and all of those things, it really starts to break down this idea that that God is interested in not having us gather as believers across all different workplaces, and because there can be conflicts of interest that can get a little bit weird if you try to turn your business into something that's going to supplant or replace your local church. I don't buy into that. I totally firmly believe that every believer should gather with a local body of believers where you don't have all of those conflicts of interest. I mean, it's one thing to not show up to church and your pastor is upset because you didn't show up. But if it's your boss and you didn't show up to church, you know, there's a financial consequence potentially that could happen there for the person that lost that favor with their boss. And in fact, it's legal, at least here in the U.S., to do a lot of that sort of stuff in the marketplace. So no, your business, your marketplace context, that is not the replacement for your local church. Is it about selling Christian themed stuff to Christians? A lot of times when I talk to Christians about starting companies, their mind immediately goes to, oh, that means I need to start a Christian coffee shop, or I need to start selling Christian-themed T-shirts to Christians. I mean, if And there's certainly a target market for each of those things. And potentially that's what God has called you to do. But don't run the risk of limiting what God might want to do through you by assuming that God only wants to use, wants you to sell quote unquote Christian themed stuff. I mean, I run a book publishing company that specializes in Christian books. So I totally realize there's a market to sell things to Christians. On the other hand, like C.S. Lewis said, we don't need more Christian books. We need more books written by Christians. So even though all of our books are written by Christians, they're not all quote unquote Christian books. Because I really want to encourage Christians to step out and to speak into the culture in a way that they can listen. Is it about a prescribed method of marketplace ministry? Often when I hear marketplace ministry talked about, it often comes with some requirements of, okay, marketplace ministry is about we're getting together as believers and we're making money so that we can give to things, the ministry that really matters. And putting relatively no emphasis on the way in which your work in the business world is ministry. Or perhaps, and I'm just thinking off the top of my head, other prescribed methods of marketplace ministry, maybe it means that it's all about evangelizing your coworkers. And so when I show up to work, I need a game plan for how I'm going to share my testimony with 5 people during the workday. There may or may not be an opportunity that the Holy Spirit presents on a given workday to share your personal testimony in terms of going through the scriptures of explaining the gospel and sharing how you met Christ for the first time, how he's changed your life, and you're going to get there and you're going to preach and you're going to be fired up and share that with your coworkers. What I would encourage, and we're going to get into this later on about how do you do evangelism in the business world, but building that relationship, yes, absolutely. Invite coworkers to go out to lunch with you. But it's not just about sharing your personal testimony or passing out tracts. I know some businesses do that where they have gospel tracts in the lobby. See, all these things are part of it. Giving financially, absolutely. Evangelism of your coworkers, sharing the gospel, sharing your testimony, doing all of that is absolutely part of marketplace ministry. But what is our primary mission in the marketplace? Our primary mission, and we're going to conclude this segment with this slide right here, it's all about making disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So it's not just about making a profit. It's not just about local church programs. It's not just about even making converts or getting people to pray a prayer of salvation. It's about making disciples. It's about becoming more like Jesus and helping the world around us to look more like Jesus as a result. And now in the next segment, we're going to get into what that looks like.